Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Salvation has an appeal and a beauty only to those who first realize that they are lost and they need to be saved. Many do not obey the gospel and come to enjoy salvation because they never accepted the fact that they are lost and that they are on their way to an eternal hell. Therefore, they are undisturbed, they are content as they are, they are satisfied, and really resist being bothered. Nonetheless, whether they accept it or not, they are lost. Paul teaches that all have sinned, Romans 3:23. None are righteous, Romans 3, verse 10. This includes us all. Sin is a transgression of God's law, 1 John 3 and verse 4. And we are guilty of sin because we all have sinned, Romans 5 and verse 12. And because sin is subtle and deceptive, many are not convinced of its destructive power. But this is that which separates us from God, Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. If only mankind could be convinced that the wages of sin is death, separation from God eternally, Romans 6, verse 23. Friend, sin is far worse than most consider it. Now the name of Judas, is it not synonymous with evil? Synonymous with betrayal, synonymous with sin. He certainly committed a terrible deed by betraying more than just a friend when he betrayed Christ, more than just another man, more than just an innocent person, but the perfect Son of God. He sold him to his enemies for 30 pieces of silver, but what he actually sold was his own soul, and it proved far worse than he ever imagined. I read to you from Matthew 27. Then Judas, when he had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself, and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priest and the elders, saying, I have sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, What is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed, and went and hanged himself. And the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, It is not lawful for to put them into the treasury, because it is the price of blood. And they took counsel and bought with them a potter's field to bury strangers in. Wherefore that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah, saying, And they took the 30 pieces of silver, the price of him that was valued, whom they of the children of Israel did value, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord appointed me. Now in another account we read, Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, Let his habitation be desolate, and let not man dwell therein. And his bishopric let another take. Acts 1:16-20. Now skeptics have pointed to these two passages of Scripture in the attempts to discredit the Bible, and they have said they are contradictory. Dear friend, a contradictory exists only when both accounts cannot be true. It is not a contradiction simply because two accounts do not report the exact same things. One may report something, the other does not. But so long as both could be true, there is no contradiction. And these accounts are not contradictory. They complement each other. One says Judas bought a field, the other says the priest bought the field. Why, the simple explanation is that the priest used Judas's money to buy the field. One says Judas hanged himself, the other says he burst asunder in the midst. There's no reason that both could not have occurred. He hanged himself and either remained there until decay was sufficient for his body to tear apart, or his rope could have broken and his body fallen and he burst asunder. Matthew says the prophet was Jeremiah when actually the prophet was Zechariah. And there is only one Hebrew letter difference between the two names, and they may well have been an error by the copyist, but most likely. Since Jeremiah was the first book in the Jewish arrangement of the prophets, his name is used to denote the prophetic books. None of the apparent difficulties are hard to explain. There is no contradiction, and there's nothing herein to shake our faith in the infallibility of the Bible. But more importantly, there are lessons to learn about sin and its consequences. Friend, sin is always worse than we figure it will be. All sin is against God. When Joseph refused to be seduced by Potiphar's wife, he said he refused because he would not sin against God, Genesis 39 and verse 9. His sin would have been against Potiphar, against Potiphar's wife, against himself, but more importantly, it would have been a sin against God. Moses warned the 2 1/2 tribes that if they fail to keep their promises to the other tribes after crossing Jordan, that it will be a sin against God, Numbers 32 and verse 23. When David was confronted with his sin of adultery with Bathsheba by the prophet Nathan, he confessed that he had sinned against God, 2 Samuel 12 and verse 13. Yes, many others suffered because of his sin, but his sin was worse than he figured because it was against God. When Ananias and Sapphira lied concerning their contributions, Peter said they had sinned against the Holy Spirit, Acts 5 and verse 3. Sin is not just against other people or just against oneself, but against the Almighty Creator, the Sustainer and Judge. And the consequences of sin are worse than we figure them to be at first. Adam's sin proved far worse than he could have ever imagined. By the transgression of Adam and Eve, sin entered the world, Romans 5:12. Cain's punishment for murdering Abel was far more than he felt he could bear, Genesis 4:13. Judas may have figured that Jesus would find a way to escape from his enemies and not suffer as he eventually did, certainly not be slain. This is not unreasonable to think because Christ had escaped the hands of potential captors earlier. We don't know that he thought that, but he may have figured some way Jesus would get out of it. But on Skid Row, in most any large city, there are men and women who were once respectable, even prominent, successful in the affairs of the world. They never figured that social drinking could bring them to their degraded state. Those who use drugs have too late recognized how they have damaged their bodies and destroyed their minds, and even destroyed the future of their children that they may produce because of their foolishness in their use of drugs. It is all worse than we ever figure it would be. The lives of young and old alike are scarred with damage and regret and shame and disgrace, the destruction of self-esteem because they sinned, but they figured sin would not be as bad as it really is. It is always more destructive than we can consider. Oh, yes, sin pays. It pays sometimes in a few moments of pleasure and gain, but the eventual and final wages of sin is an eternal separation from God unless it is forgiven. The law of sowing and reaping teaches that we reap not only what we sow, but of course more than what we sow. Hosea 8 and verse 7 says, "For they have sown the wind, and they have reaped the whirlwind." And again, Judas shows you can't get away from your sins. You do reap what you sow, Galatians 6, 7 and 8. Moses said in Numbers 32, verse 23, "Be sure your sins will find you out." After David's sin was exposed, he was warned that he would suffer within his own family. And he lived to see such horrible evils among his own children. One son ravished a daughter. One son murdered the ravisher. Another son rebelled against his father. Another tried to take his throne when he was on his deathbed, but before he died. He could not escape the violent consequences that sin produced for him. Now, some of us may think that we can sin in secret and not be found out. But Luke 12 and verse 2 teaches, "For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known." Who was it that accused Judas of his transgression? Do you know of anyone who pointed the finger of accusation at him or exposed his misdeed? There was nobody but himself that did that. His own conscience gave him no peace. It tormented him into confessing his crime and his guilt. It drove him to suicide. Friend, even if we escape being found out by others, we have to live with ourselves. Even if we can harden our hearts and our consciences, we will someday stand before God in judgment. For we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the deeds done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. And Judas shows that you cannot undo your own sins by yourself. He brought back the money he had received. He admitted he had betrayed innocent blood. He even killed himself. But in spite of all of his agony and all of his retribution, this alone could not and did not remove his sins. Oh, yes, Judas repented in one sense. That is, he was sorry he had been discovered. He was sorry that the events resulted that they turned out worse than he figured that they might be. But unfortunately, he was not sorrow in the right way, was he? He was not sorry enough to seek forgiveness of the Lord. He thought if he made things right by himself, that would be enough. How mistaken he was. Yes, one must attempt to right his wrongs. But there is more to covering our sins than that. We cannot remove our sins alone. We need to think of the difference between the way Judas acted toward his sin and the way Peter acted in denying the Lord. Both sinned. Both were sorry. One kind of sorrow produced forgiveness. The other only brought death. Peter repented to serve the Lord, but Judas only repented to destroy himself. Paul wrote of the two kinds of sorrow in 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." And my dear listening friend, even though man has a part to play in his own salvation, Acts 2 and verse 40, and he indeed must work out his own salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12, he is not to work out his own plan of salvation, and he cannot save himself by himself, nor is it his prerogative to try to work out his own system of salvation. He must work the system that God has provided. We cannot be saved by our works of which we can boast, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. We cannot be saved by our own works of righteousness, Titus 3, 3 through 5. The only way to remove our sins is that they be forgiven, Romans 4 and verse 7. This involves and this includes coming to Christ. That is the provision God has made, and there is no other way. Acts 4:12, John 14:6, Christ is the author of salvation, Hebrews 5:9. In fact, he came into this world for that very purpose of saving mankind from sin. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15. There is no sin too grave, too dark, too sinister that cannot be removed by taking advantage of the grace of God, Romans 5 and verse 20. Even as degrading as was the sin of Judas, he could have been forgiven if he had sought forgiveness from the proper source. And so can you, so can I be forgiven. By putting our faith in Christ, repenting of our sins with a godly sorrow, confessing our faith in Christ and being baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, we can walk before Him and in the light as He is. We can be forgiven. We can have hope. We can be assured that heaven will be our eternal home. We need not be the captive of Satan and the sufferer eternally for our sins. As bad as sin certainly is, and it's far worse than we think, because of God and His Son, we can be saved from its wages. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.